about how often we as a church worship in the dark. How many times can you think throughout the year that our church worships in the dark? Not very many. Christmas Eve comes to mind right away, right? We weren't here very long ago, and at the end of the service, the lights go down, and the only light are the 250 or so candles that people are holding. Every once in a while through any given year, we have a special worship service on a Sunday night or some other evening, or there's a touring choir or something. In a couple of weeks, we'll have a service where it will be dark by the time we're over on Monday, Thursday. But when you think about it, there are just a handful of times when we worship in the dark. We're always here, almost always, at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Now, some of the people here in the sanctuary, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, but some of you remember when you were growing up that there was not just church on Sunday morning if you went to church, but there was church on Sunday evening. Anybody want to confess to remembering those times? Some of you remember that. Some of you are saying, wow, that's carrying the cross for Jesus two times in one day, coming to church. But it started to wane sometime in the 1950s. The devil took hold. Some people call it TV. But, you know, think about this. In the 1950s, you started to get Bonanza and the Ed Sullivan Show and Lassie, and the gospel couldn't compete with that. So you very rarely see a church now that has a Sunday evening service. And it's too bad that we don't worship in the dark, because I was thinking this week about how often Jesus did some of his best work at night. You don't think about this when you're reading through the gospel, but Matthew 14, where Jesus comes walking across the water, the disciples see him and say, it must be a ghost, and then they find out it's Jesus. It was at night. He stilled the raging seas. It was at night. One of the most famous conversations he has is in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, the leader, one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, where he says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Monday, Thursday is one of those nights in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover meal. There is Jesus in the dark. And a lot of people don't realize this, but Easter actually happened in the dark. The resurrection occurred in the dark. Because John tells us in his gospel, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. A lot happens in the dark, but we prefer to worship in the light. So when I'm talking about worshiping in the dark, I'm not just talking about having a PM service when the sun goes down. I'm talking about the way we like to worship. And we like to worship in the light. I noticed how Bill started off the call to worship, like most people do in the call to worship. Sing praises to God. Praise God, all ye who have breath. All of the saints are gathered around the throne. We'd like to have light and levity, celebrations, and songs. And we're not too big on being dark in worship. Somber, reflective. We'd rather go to a service where everything's a little more upbeat. I'm thinking of Roz, who was a member of my first church in central Pennsylvania. Roz, she must have been in her mid to late 20s. She was not a Christian, and she found Christ in the most unlikely of places. On a college campus. She found Jesus in college now. There's something for you. And she decided after she graduated from college that she was going to stay in this town. And she was raising a family, two beautiful children, a little boy, a little girl. Her husband, she married a townie. He didn't come to church, but she was a leader in the church. And she was one of the few young couples we had in the church. So, you know, I was just hopefully building on this. And then one Sunday I came out to preach and Roz wasn't there. And that wasn't unprecedented, it was unusual. And then I came back and preached the next Sunday and Roz wasn't there. Now I'm starting to get worried. And then I came for the third Sunday and Roz wasn't there, and now the pastoral paranoia was kicking in. So the next day I went downtown to get something, and in this small town, if you went downtown, you eventually ran into everybody. And there was Roz. And I said, Roz, are you okay? Where have you been? We've missed you. And she hemmed and hawed a little bit, and I had to kind of drag it out of her. But finally, she sheepishly confessed that 3 weeks ago, a friend had invited her to go to the Word of Life Bible Fellowship on Route 26 out of town. And I said, Roz, no. why? Why are you going there? And she said, Pastor, you've just got to go to that worship. You don't understand it until you go. You walk in and people are smiling. People are giving you hugs. They're singing. There's music before we even start. And when we start with the music, people are singing with gusto and their voices are raised. And when the pastor preaches, people are saying, preach it, pastor, and amen. And I wouldn't mind that, by the way, if people did that. And then she ended by saying this, every Sunday is a celebration at that church. And I said, and I want you to know I wasn't being smart when I said this, I said, but what if you come to church and you don't feel like celebrating? And she, that didn't even compute with her. I had to explain it. I said, well, what if you come to church and your husband has just said he'd like a divorce? And what if you come to church and one of your close friends has just found out they have cancer or you lost your job? And she said to me, I can't imagine coming to church when you don't feel like celebrating. I can't imagine coming to church when the service shouldn't be a celebration. I understand. If we were to vote this morning, would you like to have a service in which there's songs and celebration, in which there's light and some levity, or would you prefer to have a service where you come in and you're maybe on the last step of grasping onto hope and it's darkness and you feel discouraged? I bet it would be fairly almost close to anonymous. Anonymous. What's the word? Thank you. Unanimous. And maybe it would be anonymous if we took a ballot. I don't know. But we would rather worship in the light. Now, let me tell you about a Monday Thursday service we had here, and it had to be 20 years ago. We were doing what we normally do on Monday Thursday. We had the Lord's table, we shared the Last Supper, and as the service was ending, we decided to end it a little differently. So, everybody who was here, we stood up and we sang, Were You There? Now, many of you know that hymn. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Now, there's four verses in our hymnals on that. And the last one is, were you there when he rose up from the grave? But we didn't want to sing that. This is Monday, Thursday. He's to die tomorrow on the cross. So we ended with verse 3. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? There was no organ, no piano. We were singing this a cappella. And when it ended, there was no amen. People just stood there. And we had arranged, after about 10 seconds of silence, for somebody to ring a bell 3 times. And on the 3rd ring of the bell, Tom was back there, and he shut out all of the lights, and we were plunged into semi-darkness here. And then after a while, those lights on the eaves there came on so they could see our way down through. And I didn't give a benediction, because the word benediction comes from another 2 words that mean good news. And there's no good news on Monday, Thursday. So silently, I came down. I had my black robe on, and I walked down, and then everybody walked out of the sanctuary in silence through the narthex, out to their cars, and we went home. Sunday morning came. Big Easter breakfast downstairs. I'm standing in line, all these people waiting to get my Sunday grits, and I'm standing next to a member who has been a fairly new member. And she grew up Southern Baptist, and she had never in her life been to a Monday Thursday service. But she decided, I want to find out what this is all about. So she had come on Monday Thursday. I'm standing with her in line, and she says, Pastor, that service on Thursday, that was depressing. That was the most depressing service I've ever been to. I'm never going to that service again. That was a real downer. I'm sorry? And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, is that unusual? I don't know of a church, and I would be shocked to learn that there was such a church, where more people come to the Monday-Thursday service than come to the Easter-Sunday service. And the reason is because everybody wants to sing, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes." Not as many people want to sing, "Were you there when they laid him in the grave?" We would like light over darkness. But Bill stands this morning and reads the scripture and touches two verses here, and we realize that there's no light. There's no light in those words. It's impenetrable darkness. Here's Jesus hanging on a cross. He says that his mission is to come and seek and save the lost. But there will be no more parables, no more healing, no more miracles. Jesus is dying. Now, 3 years ago, he called people and he said, "Come and follow me." And a lot of people followed him, but they didn't realize the destination was going to lead to the cross. But here he is, and he speaks these words that even when somebody reads them from the Bible on a Sunday morning 2,000 years later, it can still send chills through you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of all the words that Jesus speaks from the cross, these words are the starkest words that get our attention. And they don't seem to be the kind of words that you would expect to hear from the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ. And sometimes when we hear them, they sound even too dark to be in the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we think to ourselves, it's a good thing we only deal with this text once a year around this time. But even when we come to these words every year, they have a vague familiarity to them. They sound like we've heard them before. And not just because we've heard them before last year when we read that same text. They sound familiar to us because we have spoken those words. We have said those words. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did my mother die so early in life? Why did a great wall of water rise up out of the ocean and kill over 200,000 people 12 years ago on the day after Christmas? Why did my child get cancer? Why did I lose my job? My God, why have you forsaken me? We said those words too. Not just Jesus on the cross. And these are hard words. I think one of the reasons these words are so hard to hear is because it challenges our idea of God. When we come into church on a Sunday morning and we say the word God, most of us have an image, a thought in our head. And that thought surely includes the fact that God is all-powerful. God is the one who can fix everything that's broken, who can make everything right that's wrong. God's the one who can come in and fix any situation. And we believe that because we say to ourselves, if I were God, that's what I would do. But here is Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. And God is not coming in to fix what's broken. He is not making right what's wrong. He is not swooping down to save Jesus. Where is God on Good Friday? Where is God on Good Friday? You know the answer. I know the answer. He's right there on the cross with Jesus. But see, this challenges our understanding of God. He is on the cross with Jesus, and that reminds us that God does not always fix every situation in our life to our liking. Or that God has chosen not to banish the word suffering from the dictionary or from my life or from yours. It reminds us that God understands how the world works in a different way than we do, because on Good Friday, God doesn't come with tanks and machine guns and grenades to bring about victory on the cross. God brings about victory by dying. That's a hard thing to understand. Yes, victory comes as a result of the cross, but in a way we don't expect and in a way that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. You ask me, I would say, it's a wonderful thing, and I know it to be true, that God is with me in every situation of my life. But if I have a vote, I'd prefer that he banish darkness and bring light. Light everywhere. I remember, and this had to be before the year 2000, a good friend of mine from growing up, her husband died young. It was unexpected, quick illness. And when he died, he left her there with a couple of kids and a mortgage and some other obligations. And so my wife and I would check in very regularly with her just to see how she was doing. And it helps to have a sense of humor even in the darkest days, because I would call her. We usually talked on Sunday nights, and she would say, I'd say, how are you doing? And she would say, this has been a good day. I only thought I can't make it any longer. I can't take this 10 times today. So this is a much better day. And then I would say to her, but what does get you through the day? And she said, the scriptures. The scriptures. She said, in fact, when I feel like I'm standing on ground that is not solid, there's nothing there, when I feel like I can't go on another step, I've memorized a particular scripture, and I repeat it like a mantra. And I said, what is it? She said, Psalm 18, verse 2. And I said, well, what is that? She said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is the God who is my strong rock in whom I take refuge. I said, that's not bad. I want to remember that. And she said, yeah, that's funny. I was reading that this morning, repeating it over and over. And then I decided to flip to the Gospels just to look for some of my favorite passages. And the one I went to, and you'll know this one, is Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, aren't two sparrows sold for one penny? And yet not a one of them falls without God knowing. And then I got excited. I said, oh, that's one of my favorite passages. It's around that same one where Jesus says, he knows all the hairs on your head, and it's easy for people like Gary for God to know that. But, you know, he can count them. He can count them. I said, I love that passage. She said, I loved it too until this morning. And I said, what happened this morning? And she said, I read that, and I had a bad thought. I thought, why didn't God catch that sparrow? He knows when everyone falls. Why didn't he save that sparrow from falling? my God, why have you forsaken me? I say to you this morning, the reason every Sunday can't be a celebration in church is because every and any Sunday, there is somebody walking through the door to come into the sanctuary who is this far from losing hope. That there is somebody walking into the sanctuary right through that door who is deeply depressed. There's somebody who's walking through there who's angry, hurt, lonely, betrayed. And I say to you that if it is not you, just wait. Because at some point in every one of our lives, at some season of our lives, we will come through the door feeling like that. And this is exactly the story we need to hear. Jesus' words on the cross. First of all, because they remind us that suffering is real. It leaves a hole in our heart and a scar on our soul. It is not to be minimized. But secondly, and just as importantly, it reminds us that this is not the end of the line in whatever situation we find ourselves. Because we know when Jesus spoke those words, he was only a few hours from rising from the grave. And so he knew, even on the cross as he uttered those words, that this road wasn't a road that led to the end, but it was a route through the darkness to light, to resurrection. And God knows that's what we all need to know when we come to church, whether it's light or whether it's dark, whether it's a celebration or whether it's sad. And I ask you this morning to do me a favor. I don't often give homework, but I want to give homework this morning. I ask you when you go home today, at some point before you go to bed to pick up your Bible or go to BibleGateway.com, but read Psalm 22. Okay? Mark it down if you're like me and forget. Psalm 22. It's short, not overly long. 31 verses. You could sit and read it and reflect on it in 5 minutes. But here's how Psalm 22 begins. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know what Jesus was doing on the cross? He was quoting Scripture. I want you to go back and read Psalm 22 and notice how it begins, but also how it evolves and where it ends. Because it's my contention that when Jesus quoted those words from the cross, he knew, although we may not yet know, how that psalm ends. He knew how the psalm ends, and he also knew that suffering was leading somewhere. It was leading to the cross, but ultimately, it was leading to eternal life, new life. Let's pray together. God, it hurts us to hear the words of Jesus from the cross, because we can only imagine the abandonment and suffering he was feeling. But dear God, we can't imagine it. We've all been through some dark valleys too, and we take solace in knowing that even if we walk through a dark valley, you are with us. Minister especially to those who find themselves in this place this morning with these words of suffering and hope in Christ's name. Amen.